turn to Romans chapter 3. You may recall that last week I began a very short series of sermons and intended to preach from this text last week, but realized that I needed to back up a little bit and spend some time dealing with the issue of sin. I have entitled this series, which will probably just be three sermons, maybe four. I've entitled it with the broader title, Sin and Grace, and just wanting to spend a few weeks talking about how those two things are related to each other. And we spent time last week reflecting on sin, and we'll spend a little bit more time talking about that. But today I want to talk about God's answer to sin. And I want to begin reading in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21. Incidentally, one of the commentators that I often use, Leon Morris, made an interesting observation about this paragraph that goes right through to verse 26. He said this paragraph is perhaps the most important paragraph ever written. Heavy stuff. Let's read together. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. He's talking there about Jews and Gentiles, which he has spent time in the earlier chapters of Romans talking about how both stand guilty before God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then turn over just probably a page to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can't talk about grace without talking about sin. Walt Hampel reiterated that in our Sunday school class this morning, something that I said last week and something that I believe Pastor Chad said in his chapel chat, which many of you got this week. The good news is not good news unless it is given to us against the backdrop of the bad news. The grace of God is rendered meaningless apart from the grim reality of sin. And so I want to just review some of the things that I mentioned last week as we talked about that backdrop to this passage, which is the fact that every human being is born into the world as a sinner. We are all sinners, Scripture says. We are born with a sin nature and we are inclined to turn our hearts away from God. And Scripture also tells us that sin has affected us to our core. It's not a matter of some people being a little bit sinful and other people being a lot sinful, as much as we would like to believe that. And we know where we would put ourselves. But sin is not measured that way because sin is not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of the heart. It is a matter of where our heart is oriented toward God. I mentioned last week that idea that each of us enters willingly into a mindset that essentially says to God, you will not be the boss of me. I will control my own life. I will decide what is good. I will decide what is best for me and what is right. And it's that fundamental attitude that we all have as human beings who are fallen toward God that makes us sinners and then in turn affects what we do. And I also mentioned last week that sin has affected us in two ways. First, it has separated us from God. And secondly, it has rendered us a broken, twisted mess. We are deeply, deeply broken and flawed in our sin. And I ended last week with the good news of Romans 5 and verse 20, where Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. The words that Paul uses there, the idea of abounding, is just overflowing. And he uses that word, overflowing, more than, to talk about sin. But then he uses another word that essentially means superabundance. Where sin overflows, grace is superabundant above and beyond. God's grace is greater than our sin. The word for grace, charis, which many of you I know are familiar with, means favor. And we often talk about grace as unmerited favor. And certainly, we will see, even as we go through the sermon today, that is an accurate definition of that word. But it can also mean to lean toward, or to be inclined to. And it gives us the sense that God's grace toward us has Him always leaning toward us. Inclined toward us, even when we don't deserve for Him to be coming toward us. He is always coming toward us, seeking us, pursuing us. It's interesting because in our sin nature, we are inclined to push God away. But in His grace, He is always moving toward us in love. And His grace is greater than our sin. We can't be bad enough to make Him stop loving us. Praise God for that. And so it's because of His grace and His grace alone that He does not abandon us to the terrible consequences of sin. It would have been just for Him to do that. But even though we deserve the condemnation that has come upon us because of our sin, in His grace He has provided a way of salvation for us. A way to set us free from sin and its consequences. And the salvation that He offers, and this is the next two sermons, this one and the next one, so listen up and you'll get the gist of what I'm talking about here. The salvation that He offers provides a way to undo the damage that sin has done on both fronts. Where sin has separated us from God, He has provided a way to restore us to Himself so that we can again live in His presence. And theologically, we have a term for that. We call it justification. And that's the title, at least part of the title of my sermon today. And also, where sin has rendered us a broken, tangled mess, He has provided a way to heal our brokenness and to transform us until we are whole and new again. And the word that we use for that is sanctification. And I know that probably most of you are familiar with those words. They're kind of foundational to our faith. But I don't think they ever get old. They never get out of style, and there's never a time that we should stop preaching on them and say, you know what, we've got that, we don't need to go there anymore. And I think that also at times we tend to think of justification and sanctification as perhaps two separate things, but in fact they are simply two components of God's larger work of saving us. So in my next sermon, we'll look at God's saving work of sanctification. But today I want to focus on the provision of justification, which saves us from separation from God. Often I think when we talk about the consequences of sin, at least in the circles that I have been familiar with, when we talk about the consequences of sin, we tend to emphasize death as the penalty that God has imposed on us. And certainly that is true. There are all kinds of passages in Scripture that talk about that. When God warned Adam and Eve that if they were to rebel against him and disobey him, he said, if you do that, on the day you do it, you will surely die. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. And to the Ephesians and the Colossians, he writes, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so the consequence of sin is certainly death. But I think that it's important for us to also understand that consequence in the broader context of separation from God. The most terrifying consequence of sin is eternal separation from God. We are dead in sin because sin separates us from Him. And there is no life apart from Him. Ultimately, an existence without God is an existence devoid of life. And the peril that human beings face as sinners is the prospect of an existence of eternal death because they have been expelled from God's presence. It's interesting that when Jesus talks about this issue to people. Remember the people who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, look at all the great stuff we did for you. What did he say? Depart from me. Separation. Ultimately, hell is existence without God. And as its converse, sometimes we have this popular notion of heaven as, the place where we get everything that we wanted while we were here and didn't get to get it. But heaven is the place where we discover that what we really always wanted was Him. And we have Him to the full. Forever. So the predicament that sin places us in is that it separates us from God. And it separates us from God because in our sinfulness we have become an offense to His holiness. He is a perfect and holy God. And I mentioned this last week. Because we are sinful and He is holy, we cannot enter His presence in our sinful, fallen condition. And if we try, His zeal for His holiness would rise up and we would be consumed. We are separated from God by virtue of the fact that we are sinners and He is holy. So what is needed to save us is for us to be made right again, so that we can be restored to His presence, to be made right again. And that is what justification is about. Justification is a legal term that was used in Paul's day to talk about this idea of someone being righteous. And you would go to court, and if you were justified, you were pronounced righteous. There was nothing that could stand against you whereby you could be condemned. You were vindicated. You were set free from the charges that stood against you. So justification is more than pardon. Pardon essentially says, while there are grounds for you to be condemned, I choose not to condemn you. But justification is different from that. Justification says there are no longer any grounds for you to be condemned. The grounds for condemnation have been removed. And so now you cannot justly be condemned. And so Paul pictures us kind of in a courtroom in this passage, standing before God, who is our judge in a court of law. And he is judging us as sinners. It's interesting, I've kind of been thinking about that, how God puts himself in a position as our loving creator to sometimes be deeply affected by the bad things and choices that we do. So he is our creator, and he created us for intimacy with himself, but because of our sin, he now stands as judge against us. He didn't create us for that. And the question, as we stand before our judge, the question is, what will be presented in our defense? What evidence will be offered to demonstrate our righteousness and thereby justify us? Paul has already made it clear that we cannot be justified by our own righteousness. If justification is dependent on our merit, we would be condemned because we can bring nothing to our own defense. We stand before him empty-handed. So we cannot justify ourselves. Our best attempts at righteousness only prove that we are unrighteous and that we are guilty as charged, and deserve the condemnation that is pronounced on us. How? What will be offered to demonstrate our righteousness? As we stand in that courtroom, another thing that simply cannot be is that we cannot be justified by having our sin overlooked. As much as God loves us, he cannot say, let's just say it never happened. Amen. His grace is sufficient. To say, let's just say it never happened, is to be dishonest. And it would make God unrighteous to do that. So he cannot remain true to himself and treat our sin as though it never happened. The offense must be atoned for. The offense must be made right. So the question remains, what can be presented in our defense? On what basis can we be justified and set free from the penalty of our sin? Paul gives us the answer in those verses beginning in Romans 3 and verse 21. He says, now a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness from God comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And those who believe are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. We need to unpack that a little bit. First of all, What that says to us is that God has provided a way to deal justly with our sin. In fact, Paul states that later in that passage when he says that God has done this in order to show that he is both just and the one who justifies. He is able to justify us in such a way that his own justice and his own integrity is preserved. So he has provided a way to deal justly with our sin, and he has done it by transferring our guilt to Christ. Christ received the condemnation that belonged to us. Paul says in verse 25 that God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. On the cross, he has suffered the just punishment for sin on our behalf. And because he took our guilt, and because he suffered the punishment for it, and he took all of that onto himself, now God takes his righteousness and counts his righteousness as our righteousness. He has received from us our guilt. We have received from him his righteousness. And on the basis of that, God can justly pronounce the debt has been paid. There is no longer anything that stands against you. You are justified. He can wipe our slate clean so that there is no longer any basis on which we can be condemned. Because of his great love that is always pursuing us, because of his grace, God satisfied the requirements of his own justice by the gift of his own Son, who took our place and bore our sin and died our death. In short, God gave himself so that he could freely offer us a righteousness that is sufficient to justify us. His own righteousness through the work of Christ on the cross. That is why, brothers and sisters, the cross is at the center of everything that we are and everything that we hope for as Christians. Apart from the cross, we're just another religion. As Paul puts it, remember in the first passage that we read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 5, he says, we have been justified freely by his grace, and now we have the hope of the glory of God. Because of the cross. Paul goes on to tell us how we can receive that righteousness. In verse 22, he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen. Faith. What is faith? Faith is simply receiving what God offers. It is the recognition that we need a Savior because we cannot justify ourselves. And it is trusting that what Christ did on our behalf is not only sufficient for us, but it is the only thing that can justify us. We need to make sure, I think, that we understand faith correctly. Because it's important to remember that God doesn't justify us because we have faith. As though our faith somehow merits his justification. Salvation is not a cooperative thing between us and God, where He contributes the cross and we contribute faith. That is not how faith works or how we should understand it. God doesn't justify us because of the worthiness of our faith. He justifies us because of the worthiness of the one that our faith is in. It's a gift that He freely gives it, that He freely gives us. I'm always struck by that when we do communion at the altars and we instruct you as you come forward to open your hands and let the server place the bread in your hands. We are the receivers. Faith is the receiving of grace, of the gift that He has given us. So justification is a gift that God freely gives because He has already paid dearly for it Himself. He has paid the price of justification. We do not have to pay it. So the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Paul completes the circle in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand." So where sin separated us from God because of our unrighteousness, the work of Christ restores us into His presence. We have gained access to His presence, not by any righteousness that is our own, but by His righteousness. And we receive it. The debt of sin is canceled. No longer is there any reason for us to remain outside. We have access to the presence of God. That is the gospel. Amen. That is good news. As we close, I want to just briefly mention three implications that relate to how we live and think every day. Three implications of this profound and wonderful doctrine of justification. The first is that the ground is level at the cross. Every human being is equally in need of God's grace. Paul talks about both in Romans as he leads up to this passage that we've been looking at today. He talks about both those who are unrighteous and those who are self-righteous. Both need the cross. And as those who have received grace and who are beginning that work of transformation, God is beginning the work of saving us not only from separation from God, which has already taken place because of what Christ did, but He is now beginning the work of transforming us so that we're no longer a twisted, broken mess. It's easy for us to then look back out at the world and start to think, "Oh, those sinners, those nasty, rotten people. I am so glad I'm not one of them." And we get embroiled in the culture wars and we start thinking differently about people and we distance ourselves from them and we condemn them. And we forget that it is grace, not us, that makes any difference between us and them. Ground is level at the cross. We have to remember that. We who have been the recipients of grace now are called to be the givers of grace. To share the grace of God by the way that we live and the way that we act toward those who are unlovely and unlovable. Because our desire is to demonstrate to them, you can have it. You can have this justification that God gives. Secondly, this truth should be a source of great comfort to us who believe. Paul says in chapter 5 in that passage that we read, we have gained access into his grace in which we now stand. There's a sense of confidence there. The verb is a present continuous. It's an ongoing standing. We now stand in his grace. Done. It's not a question of, you know, what I do today, by the end of the day, am I still going to be in his grace or not? Man, I'm glad that's not how it works. His assurance is that nothing can take us out of his hand. The debt has been canceled. We have been justified. We stand with confidence in the protection of the grace of God that is offered to us through the work of Christ. We didn't do anything to earn our salvation. And there's nothing we need to do to keep it. We can rest in our salvation. Do you struggle with that? I do sometimes. God, how can you love me? You see me for what I am. How can you love me? His promise, his declaration to you is, you are mine. Because my grace has been applied to you through Christ. Nothing can take you out of my hand. Finally, I imagine that there are people in pews who have gone to church many, many years, their whole lives perhaps, all over the world, who are still trying to earn their way to heaven. They're doing their best to follow a Christian lifestyle and to obey the teachings of Jesus. And expecting somehow that if they do that well enough, that that will somehow be their righteousness. Paul says, this is a righteousness apart from law keeping that we need. The fact is that we can never successfully follow Jesus as our teacher until we first recognize our need for him as our Savior. That's not from me, by the way. That's Oswald Chambers. The guys in the men's Bible study will recognize that. We talked about it yesterday. God doesn't lay down the teachings of Jesus and then tell us, okay, go and do that, and if you do it well enough, then I'll let you in. That's an impossible thing. What we need to understand first is our need for a Savior. And once we have been redeemed by our Savior, we can begin to live by his commands. In a few moments, the worship team is going to come back and we're going to sing a closing song. As we do that, I want to encourage you to reflect on the words as we sing them and the gift of grace as it applies in your life. Grace is always at work in us. the gift of justification is not an old thing that we leave behind. It is a thing that remains vibrant for us day after day after day. And we need it. We need to rest in it day after day after day. You might be here today and realize you spent your life trying to secure your own justification with your own righteousness. If that's the case, I know that any one of the pastors or someone from the Barnabas ministry would be happy to talk to you. It is Christ and Christ alone. If we tarry till we're better, we will never come at all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this gift that you have given to us. It is a gift to us because you paid such a great price to give it. Father, may we cast ourselves upon you, trusting in what you have done for us. There is no other hope that we have. And Father, teach us to rest in the gift of the righteousness that we have received from you. Teach us also to give the gift of grace to the sinners around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.